So hear now the word of God, beginning in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Jesus says, "Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Since our reading of the Word of God, let's ask His blessing now in word of prayer. Lord, You teach us to pray, You direct us to pray, and now we sit at Your feet and seek to learn how. So teach us this morning, we ask. Lead us through the voice of our Savior, Lord God, and sharpen us, that we might be here as I am, a people of prayer. We do ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I know what you're thinking. Maybe. There's no way that you can preach a sermon on the phrase, "Pray then like this." And maybe when you're done, you'll still be thinking that. But I hope that's not the case. Instead, this morning, we take up these four words which introduce the Lord's Prayer. And I hope as we do that you will find them and find in these words a compass to help you navigate the Lord's Prayer which follows. Now, these words help us to point our sails in the right direction as we set out on the deeps of prayer with our Master. And so it is my hope today that if you can grasp the implications of this introductory line uttered by our divine teacher, then you will be properly oriented towards the substance of the lesson which he aims to teach you in the well-known lines which follow. Here's your compass. Here's your guide. Here's your entrance into that grand prayer which we know as the Lord's Prayer. Now, in order to provide a little background, remember that these words are uttered in the context of the Sermon on the Mount. Though crowds were gathered about, Jesus on this occasion was speaking most directly to His disciples who were gathered around Him. He was speaking to those who were willingly following after Him and trying to conform their lives to His mission and His teachings. And here in chapter 6, the halfway point of the Sermon on the Mount, more specifically, Jesus is explaining to those disciples how to live righteously in relation to practices of religious piety. And so He addresses in this chapter almsgiving and prayer and fasting, and He moves through those topics one at a time. Yeah, without a doubt, as we've perhaps already noted before, the topic which receives Jesus' greatest amount of attention is prayer. Over the course of 11 verses, Jesus teaches His disciples how not to pray by critiquing prayer practices that were prevalent in their day. And then Jesus teaches His disciples how to pray by providing them with a pattern. Already in previous weeks, we have seen that Jesus condemns prayers which are offered primarily to be heard by other human beings, and He condemns prayers which aim to manipulate God through the endless multiplication of words. And therefore, as we approach the Lord's Prayer, it is in contrast to these two aberrations that the Lord teaches His disciples how to pray in secret before God, and to pray in a manner which is simple, which expresses reliance upon the Lord and upon His providence. But the directions we've seen up to this point, praying in private, praying in secret, praying simple prayers in reliance upon God, those are only general directions. Now as we come to verse 9, Jesus really begins to get down to business by providing a positive model of the sort of prayer which pleases God. In order to see that this is a model, or what we might call a rule for our prayer, I want to pause over these opening words this morning, pray then like this, and consider their implications. I do think they have implications. So, let us briefly consider five implications of this opening instruction, which will, I think, help us to rightly interpret the prayer which follows as we come to it. In the first place, then, we learn that prayer which pleases God is ruled by revelation. Prayer which pleases God is ruled by revelation. What do we mean by that? We mean that when God commands us to pray, He doesn't leave us in the dark. We don't have to figure out how to pray on our own. On the contrary, it is as God speaks to us in His Word that He teaches us how to speak to Him. And Jesus is reminding of this fact when He says to His disciples, pray then like this. He's reminding them that it is through revelation, contained in the Scriptures for us, that we learn how to approach the Father. And this makes good sense when you consider statements like the one found in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, where we read this. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of Him. In other words, 1 John is telling us that we can have confidence that God will hear and answer our prayers if those prayers are offered in accordance with God's will. And how do we know? How do we know what is in accordance with God's will? Practically and primarily, we know this through God's Word. It is in the Scriptures that we learn what God desires for us, and thus it is in the Scriptures that we learn how to pray effective prayers. And thus Jesus says, pray then like this. And He breathes out a divinely inspired prayer to teach us. He's giving us revelation. He is contributing here to the larger motif found within the Bible, that prayer is most properly ruled by revelation. As He speaks there in His Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is the prophet of God conveying the will of God to the people of God. And this is a truth which is summarized well for us in our confessional standards. Listen to the way that the Westminster Shorter Catechism puts it in question 99. The question asks this: what rule has God given us for our direction in prayer? And the first part of the answer goes like this: the whole Word of God is of use to direct us in prayer. So not just the prayers contained in the Bible, though it's certainly helpful that we have so many prayers recorded in God's Word, but all that is contained in God's Word teaches us how best to pray. And how does God's Word do that? Well, it does that by teaching us about the one to whom we pray. It does that by teaching us about the way that God works so that we might know what to expect. It does that by providing us with examples of faithful prayer to God in those recorded prayers. And the Bible does that by showing us what our true needs are, the things that we ought to be praying for if we're rightly attuned to the spiritual needs which exist within us. So congregation, when Jesus says, pray then like this, He is reminding them, His disciples, that prayer which pleases God is ruled by revelation. It is prayer offered by those who have learned how to speak to God by listening to God speak. That's how we learn to pray. In the second place, though, and this point is really just an extension of the first, we learn that prayer which pleases God is patterned on the Lord's Prayer. Prayer which pleases God is patterned on the Lord's Prayer. And this should be obvious. If Jesus' introductory instruction reminds us of the role of revelation in shaping our prayers, then certainly the prayer which follows such an instruction is especially useful in shaping our prayers. Again, this is something that the Westminster Divines indicated in their teaching on prayer, which revolves around the Lord's Prayer. Earlier, just a moment ago, I read a portion of question 99, but only a portion. The fuller version goes like this. What rule has God given for our direction in prayer? The whole Word of God is of use to direct us in prayer, but the special rule of direction is that form of prayer which Christ taught His disciples, commonly called the Lord's Prayer. The Catechism is simply there picking up on the fact that Jesus could have taught His disciples how to pray any way that He wanted to. But this is the way that He chose to do so. And so this portion of God's revelation ought to have a special and privileged role in guiding our approach to the Father, because this is how the Divine Son has taught us to approach the Father. Now, Jesus provides a portion of this prayer both here and in another context in Luke chapter 11. In Luke 11, the context is a bit different, but one of Jesus' disciples approaches Him and he asks Jesus to teach him and others how to pray, as John the Baptist had taught His disciples how to pray. And in response to that inquiry, Jesus says, well, when you pray, say, and then He gives a shortened form of the prayer which is found in Matthew chapter 6. Again, part of the what we call the Lord's Prayer. So evidently, Jesus really does mean for this prayer to guide us when we are on our knees, either literally or metaphorically speaking, before the Lord. The Westminster Divine, William Googe, one of the members of the assembly, captures this well in his work on the Lord's Prayer entitled A Guide to Go to God, where he wrote the following about the comprehensiveness of the prayer which is contained in Matthew chapter 6. Here's what he says. In word, nothing that is in any way pertinent unto prayer is omitted in this form. When he says form, he means the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. And nothing is set down therein that is not pertinent unto prayer. It may therefore be fitly called, well, he says, a Catholic and a canonical prayer. Now, what's that mean? He defines it for us. He says, it's a Catholic prayer in that it comprises the substance of all warrantable prayers within it. So Catholic meaning universal. It's the universal prayer in that anything that we could want to pray is bound up in the Lord's Prayer. And he says that it is a canonical prayer in that it is the canon or the rule to square and frame all our prayers by. So in a more modern vernacular, Guj is saying that all prayers worth praying can be connected in some way to the Lord's Prayer. It keeps us on the level. It keeps us in square. It keeps us on the right path because this is how Jesus has taught His disciples to pray. Now this has raised a question in the minds of some. If Jesus thinks so highly of this particular prayer, and if our prayers are to be so guided by it that Matthew can say, pray then like this, and Luke can say, when you pray, say, is Jesus trying then to restrict our praying to only the Lord's Prayer? Does Jesus mean that this is the only good prayer that we should pray? Or does He, on the other hand, want us to leave His actual words behind, leave the pattern behind, and only pray prayers that are like it? Is this supposed to be the only thing we pray, or is it just supposed to be an inspiration for what we pray? And church history has actually borne witness to two extremes in answers to this question. On the one hand, there have been those who have advocated praying the very words of the Lord's Prayer nearly constantly, almost every time we pray, as if no prayer was rightly offered without it. You'll read of those who would conclude every one of their prayers with the Lord's Prayer. And then on the other hand, there have been others. This was particularly true of the Anabaptists in the period of the Reformation as they began to arise. Trying to avoid rote insincerity, they advocated against praying the exact words of the Lord's Prayer altogether. They argued that this is simply meant to be an example for us, and we should not pray this as if there's something special about this particular form of prayer. But against these two extremes, I believe, again, that William Goodge is helpful. Because when he compares the introductory instructions in both Matthew and Luke, I think he successfully threads the needle between those two extremes. Matthew says, pray then like this. Luke says, when you pray, say. So William Goodge says, by comparing these two four named places of the two evangelists together, we may well gather that both this very form may be used, and that other forms also may be framed answerable to this. What's he saying? He's saying, if in one place Jesus says, when you pray, say, well, then you surely can't rule out praying the Lord's Prayer itself. That's a good thing to do. And if in another place Jesus says, pray then like this, then surely we can't rule out praying prayers which flow out of the Lord's Prayer like leaves sprouting off of a vine. I think that's the right way to approach the matter. And some, when we listen to Jesus' words here, they teach us that prayer which pleases God is patterned on the Lord's Prayer. And that entails both praying the Lord's Prayer verbatim, which we do, and praying in a manner which is consistent with its meaning, which we also do. And so this should cause us, if the Lord's Prayer is the special rule, it's the guide, it's the pattern which all our prayers revolve around, then we should give that prayer utmost attention. Which is exactly what we're trying to do in this particular sermon series, so that we might be on solid footing when we go to God in prayer. So prayer which pleases God is ruled by revelation. It's patterned on the Lord's Prayer. And in the third place, we learn from Jesus' words that prayer which pleases God is prayed with Jesus to the Father. When Jesus instructs his disciples by saying, pray then like this, the next words out of his mouth are, our Father. Pray then like this, our Father. Included within that hour is Jesus himself. For it is our connection to the Son that enables us to speak of the Father as our Father to begin with. The Reformed writer Phil Ryken notes this connection. Here's what he says. When Jesus prayed our Father, he meant our Father. The one who is his Father as well as our Father. Our Father in heaven is also the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says this. Therefore, the Lord's Prayer is the family prayer which we learn from our older brother. It's the family prayer which we learn from our older brother. So when Jesus teaches us to pray, he is teaching us to pray in solidarity with himself, as well as through his high priestly intercession. So when Jesus says, pray then like this, and then follows with the Lord's Prayer, he's not just fulfilling the work of a prophet, though he's doing that as he teaches, but he's also fulfilling the work of a priest, leading us in prayer to God. He is the one who leads us to the throne. He is the one who takes us by the hand and grants us entrance into heaven that our voice might be heard in heaven. That's what Jesus is getting at, I think, when he says repeatedly in the Gospel of John that we are to ask of the Father in his name, that we might receive those things which we ask for. We ask in His name because He is the one who He takes us to God. He is the mediator. No man comes to the Father but through Him. So when Jesus says, pray then like this, we should sit up and take note. For our prayers fall totally flat apart from Him. They are nothing without Jesus. We pray to the Father with His Son, the one who said, pray then like this, our Father. Because it's the Father's Son who teaches us this prayer and makes our prayers effective. Within years of teaching His disciples here on the Mount, Jesus would go to the cross. He would offer Himself up as a high priest. He would resurrect. He would ascend to heaven, all so that we might have access to God, and that access begins in prayer. So when Jesus instructs us how to pray with Him, let us join our voices to His so that they might echo loudly in heaven. So prayer which pleases God, it is ruled by revelation. It's patterned on the Lord's Prayer, and it's offered to the Father with the Son. And then in the fourth place, we learn from Jesus' words that prayer which pleases us God has a churchly, that's a word, has a churchly orientation. Now, it may not be immediately clear what is meant by this, but I think that it's a crucial point for us to comprehend. Earlier, in the preceding passages, Jesus condemned those who love to pray. They just love to pray in the synagogues. They love to be seen praying on the street corners because their main goal was to be seen praying. And His counsel to His disciples in response to that was to avoid doing that and to go into secret places and pray to the Father who is in secret. And it would be quite easy for us to deduce from that counsel that all prayer should be private prayer with no place left for corporate prayer. But here in verse 9 and the verses which follow, Jesus implicitly clarifies that this is not what He's teaching. And how does He do that? Well, when Jesus says, pray then like this, the Greek text makes clear that what He is saying is you, plural, all of you together, pray like this. This is not individualistic counsel. This is counsel to the disciples as the collective body of disciples. And then when Jesus provides the pattern prayer which they are to utilize, it is consistently cast in the plural. It is our Father, not my Father. It is give us this day our daily bread, not give me this day my daily bread. Jesus, you see, shows us by example that when He pushes us away from praying in order to be seen, He is not pushing us away from praying with other disciples. He's not pushing us away from praying with the church. Those two things should not be seen as contradictory or as at odds with one another. On the contrary, Jesus is now teaching us to pray in just those ways. He wants us to learn the balance of praying for an audience of one, the God of heaven, and also praying with His church. So Jesus' words here teach us, when He says, pray, all of you, like this, His words teach us to get shoulder to shoulder and heart to heart with other believers when we approach the throne of grace. So there's a place for private prayer. Yes, absolutely. And there is a place for sincere corporate prayer, which binds the saints together and takes into account the needs of the broader body of Christ. And so we learn that from the very grammar employed by our Lord, His consistent use of the plural in His instruction on prayer, that prayer which pleases God has a churchly orientation. Private prayer and corporate prayer are not enemies. In the plan of Jesus, they go hand in hand. Finally, we learn from Jesus' words that prayer which pleases God contains both praise and supplication. Prayer which pleases God contains praise and supplication. Now at this point, we're making a broader observation as we inch our way towards the Lord's Prayer. This is, in some ways, introductory marks for what we're going to get into next week. On a large scale, what we see here is that when Jesus says, pray then like this, the pattern prayer which He provides is one which is dynamic. It's multifaceted. And as we peruse the various petitions here within this prayer, which we're going to consider closely in the weeks to come, we notice that they are evenly distributed between praise and supplication. Jesus begins here in the text by teaching His disciples to give glory to God by hallowing His name, praying that His kingdom would come, praying that His will would be done. And those are largely selfless prayers. Now, the Christian certainly benefits, I think, when God answers those prayers in the affirmative. Those are things that are good for us. But that's not why the Christian prays them. Rather, the Christian prays those sorts of prayers so that God might be exalted and magnified and blessed. Yet because we are spiritual creatures whose chief end is to glorify God, it is supremely fitting that we would devote time in prayer to praising God. That's just what creatures owe their Creator, and more so when those creatures have been redeemed by that Creator at the cost of Jesus' blood. And therefore we see that the sort of prayer which Jesus commends to His followers leads with a definite vertical aspect that is focused on the Father. And yet at the same time, we see that Jesus does not teach His disciples to be stoics with no concern for their own earthly well-being. Praise in the Lord's Prayer is followed by supplication. And those supplications or requests, to use normal people speak, encompass both material and spiritual needs. But when Jesus says, pray then like this, He teaches us to pray for such wide-ranging needs as daily bread and forgiveness of debts. He wants us to lean upon the Father, not just for the Father's glory, but also for our own good. So when we confess our sins and make our requests known, we are petitioning the Father just as we have been taught to do. We are looking to the needs of both ourselves and others within the church. So prayer which pleases God contains, when Jesus is praying then like this, it gives us an example. We learn that prayer which pleases God contains both praise and supplication. And we could further subdivide those two categories if we were to carefully consider each of the petitions contained within the Lord's Prayer. So, brothers and sisters, I hope that you can see that when Jesus said, pray then like this, those were momentous words. He was embarking on a great expedition of prayer with His disciples. And those words imply several things about the sort of prayer which pleases God. Prayer which pleases God is ruled by revelation, dependent upon God breathing out instruction, which He was doing through Jesus. Prayer which pleases God is patterned on the Lord's Prayer, more specifically, as Jesus shows us how, very matter-of-factly, He wants us to pray. Prayer which pleases God is prayed with Jesus to the Father. He's our teacher, and He teaches us to pray together with Him to our Father. A prayer which pleases God has a churchly orientation as we learn to pray with others in the plural. And prayer which pleases God contains both praise and supplication, which is something that even the briefest glance at the lines which follow will show. It's with these guiding considerations that we will begin to take up the various petitions of the Lord's Prayer next week. And Lord willing, we will work our way through each petition in that prayer one at a time, recognizing that in some sense, each petition of the Lord's Prayer is like an atom. A-T-O-M, not A-D-A-M. It's like an atom. The petitions are small on their own, to be sure, but when they are unpacked and divided, the result is explosive. That's about as far as my scientific knowledge goes. You divide an atom, you split an atom, something big happens. So that's what we hope will happen as we take up the petitions of the Lord's Prayer, that the Lord will powerfully work through them as He directs us and teaches us how to pray. So let us press on in the powerful Word of God as the Lord rules and regulates our prayer through the divinely revealed pattern which follows these words. Pray then like this. So let's pray.